Well, we have a special treat this morning. We have a guest speaker. We had announced to you in advance that Bobby would be here with us this morning. Since 1983, Katy Bible Church has supported Bobby Gupta and Lynette in their work at Hindustan Bible Institute. That's a long time. And Bobby was clearly a teenager back then, because he's not very old yet. Bobby and Lynette have served in this wonderful ministry at Hindustan Bible Institute, and it's been a joy for us to have them in our home the last couple of days and just to hear stories. And I know that you are going to be blessed by hearing from Bobby today. We're going to do two things today. Bobby's going to bring the message, and then after we close, and we close the stream, and we're no longer broadcasting on the internet, we're going to have a brief 10-minute video presentation from HBI that we'll play for you. For those of you at home, we will send out a link on the Google group, so you can watch for that, and you'll be able to see the video there. There are some sensitivities in India these days in terms of the spread of the gospel. And so there's some things in that video that potentially we might not want spread too far and wide on the internet. And so that's the reason that we're doing things as we are this morning. So I hope you'll understand. And so with that, Bobby, you come up and bless us with a message from the Word of God.
Good morning. Are you all glad to be in the house of the Lord? Well, I always say that to our church in India, and I find it very comfortable to say it over here and anywhere in the world when I'm speaking, because everybody are glad to be in the house of the Lord, and it's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. It's also wonderful to be back. I think that it's very emotional for me, and I'm sure that I'm going to disturb Margaret a little bit. But if I do, I'm sure it's okay. It's very emotional for me not to be here without Ron being here. And the first time we ever came to Katy Bible Church, we had never heard about you. We had never heard about Ron. We had not even really, really understand how we got connected. But I have a strange feeling his dad connected, because his dad may have known my father. And so together, they brought us together over here, and they invited us. And none of you will know this, but I want you all to know that when we left, our family had actually traveled across the country. We used I-40 at that time, and we would just, you know, go in different directions to make our contacts. And we drove across the country and back. And in 6 months, God helped us to raise our personal support. And our largest supporting church was Katy Bible Church. Isn't that amazing? And church, we are standing here this morning to say thank you. I want my wife to stand up so you all will get to see her. And you may have to stand up also to see her. But she and I have been on a long time journey. And this journey is very, very significant. And we're going to talk about being in a journey with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father, and having to understand how that journey becomes purposeful and meaningful. But I want to share with you a few things, because the report you're going to see on the video is about 2020. And all of you have been watching us through the year 2020, of how God allowed us to absolutely reach out in the midst of a lockdown to touch lives in ways we've never, ever have been able to touch lives. And we want you to see it, because you supported us through that. You sent us resources for that. And we want you to know that your resources made a difference. And it took us to a new level. And I want you to understand that, you know, every decade takes us to another level. And every time we go through, almost 40 years now since we went back to India, and, you know, it's going to be different. The next person that fills my shoes are going to have a very, very different role. When I went back to fill my dad's shoes, it was totally different. And it's so important for us to understand that God is at work and he is carrying out his agenda. He's calling us to join him in that agenda. When we, by faith, join him in that agenda, regardless of what is happening, the wind may be blowing, the trees may be coming down, the snow may be blowing on top of us, and the water sources may be just blasting open, God is still in control. Amen? And so, you know, we are so excited to be here and to be able to share with you this morning. And I trust that as we share, you'll go back home encouraged. That's what we want to do this morning. We want you to go fully convinced that God is still in control. Amen? Amen. And so as we go away, I want you to understand that. The 40 years have been ups and downs. They've been full of good days. They've been full of bad days. They've been challenging days. They've been great days. There'll be days of great joy, and then there's been days of great pain. But he's still in control. And through that all, it's important for us to understand, when we look back at it and we begin to think about what he's done some amazing things through our lives. Even I am amazed. You know, my dad didn't think I was probably the greatest choice to be part of Hindustan Bible Institute. You know why? Because I flunked my first grade, I flunked my fifth grade three times, and I flunked my 10th grade. There was no way anybody that flunked so many times could ever be of any use. But God was good, wasn't he? And he took this brokenness and he absolutely turned it into something that was so marvelous that I can't even believe that he did that with our lives. And it's an amazing thing that he did. The guy who couldn't finish his high school ended up writing a PhD. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. I think that's amazing. It's only God. And we have to give him all the glory. Amen? And so I want to tell you that when we went back to Hindustan Bible Institute in 1983, Hindustan Bible Institute was in the city of Chennai, and we had only one major program that we were working with. We did a Bachelor of Theology and trained people to go back and serve the church and help the church to actually accomplish the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. But since 1983, we actually had enhanced that BDH program with an MDiv, for those of you who are in theological education. And then we went to an MTH, Master of Theology in New Testament, in Old Testament, in missions, and in pastoral development. Then we did a DMin, and we went to actually all the way to a PhD. Isn't that amazing? God took us, and he allowed us to train Indians. That's my dad's passion, that one Indian would reach another Indian for Jesus Christ. And it was a passion that God put into our hearts that we would go back and not try to plant churches by ourselves. In fact, he put a vision in our heart that was so great, there was no way that I could even think about planting all those churches by myself. Because he said, you know what? I want you to go back to India. In 1983, he said, I want you to go back to India. And I want you to plant 1,000 churches. And I thought that was so small. You know why? Because India has 600,000 villages. And I said, okay, I'll be part of a small, big deal. And so I went back to India only to find out there was not a single organization that actually planted 1,000 churches. And they laughed at me. And I said, Lord, you really messed me up. I said, Lord, you know, I go back there thinking that, you know, I don't want to be walking in my father's shoes. I want to be walking on my own feet, and you mess me up. And he said, Bobby, you ain't going to plant a single church. And I said, I wish you had told me that. And, you know, he said, I'm going to plant the churches. And in 10 years, he broke his own record in our country. We planted over 1,157 churches in the first 10 years. Isn't that amazing? Do you think we ought to give the Lord a big hand? Yeah, the Lord is good and he's amazing. So we not only developed our theological education program, God helped us to spin off a church planting movement. And that movement today that had no churches in 1983 has over 12,500 churches and 800,000 people who have been discipled to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Well, you got to give him a hand because I didn't do it. He only did it. It's his doing. It's marvelous in our sight. Not only did that, he do that, he enabled us to do a church mobilization movement in our country. Our country had approximately 114,000 churches since the time the Apostle Thomas came to India. 114,000 churches, which meant it took 1,987 years for us to plant the first 114,000 churches. Isn't that amazing? And then he puts this vision in my heart and he says, Bobby, now that you understand that you're not going to plant any churches, I want you to plant a church for every village and colony, for every town and city of your nation, so that for every 1,000 people in every people group, there would be a worshiping community. And I said, Lord, you must be kidding. That's over 1 million churches, Lord, by the year 2000. Find somebody else. But you know what? He wouldn't listen. Man, he kept bugging me till I finally said, okay. And you know what he did in all the years since 1987 till now? He has planted, by the mobilization of every church in India, through training pastors to train people inside their churches, India moved from 114,000 churches to over 800,000 churches in the country. Isn't that amazing? Now give him a hand, guys. I don't need to tell you that again. All right? It's God. He's at work. He doesn't stop doing his thing. He's about lifting himself up, glorifying himself, bringing people to himself, and helping people to come into a deep relationship and be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that energizes us to live for the praise of his glory. And it's an amazing thing because we have the true and the living God that's at work in a very significant way. Another thing that he did that was amazing, when we went back to Chennai, and we only had one theological education training program. Today we have a program in 8 different other locations and in the country of Nepal. Isn't that amazing? You're getting used to it now. All right. And so God is at work, and he is enabling the process, and we're seeing God do some amazing things as a result of this. We started training, went back to a training that was engaged in formal training. We moved it to non-formal training, informal training, cross-cultural training, next-generation training, and emerging training for children so that we could take people, take care of kids, and inculcate Christian values in them from their very childhood, so that as they grow up, the light of Jesus Christ will shine in them. And so I want to say, Katy Bible Church, you did a good job. All right? You did a good job. You allowed us to return. You allowed us, you trusted in us to be able to go back to our country. Yes, I was a teenager as a and I did grow old in the few days that I was there. But in the whole process, God allowed us to see some incredible things. And we're excited. We're excited. This is our third furlough. We didn't come back and report as often as we should. I did come back on occasions when I was in the area. But I'm so glad that we're here. This is our furlough year. We're taking time to just be able to meet with those of you who have faithfully supported Lynette and myself and our three children, my three, Sushil, Deepak. Deepak wasn't even born when we came by in 1983, but now we've got 3 40-year-old kids, I think. Deepak is yet to get there, but he's getting there. My three is married, and she and her husband, Samir, are currently working in Spain, but are also on furlough and are living in Portland, Oregon. And it's a joy for us to be here. And it's a joy for us to share with you what God is doing. And when you get to, I hope you'll be able to stay to see the video on 2020. I'll try to wrap up as quickly as possible so you'll have a little bit of time to be here. But the question that goes through my mind, and I want to ask you this question, because it's a question that's on all our hearts. When you hear the word 2020, what goes through your mind? When you hear the word 2020, what goes through your mind? It's an amazing word, right? It's amazing thoughts that go through the minds of people when they hear that word 2020. But you know, some reporters have described it in different ways. One reporter said it's uncertainty, insecurity, hopelessness, and wasted. Another guy said it was unprecedented, unpredictable and maybe overwhelming, and it was beyond his imagination to think of how we were going to move forward. Another guy said the pandemic showed up humanity's vulnerability and the need to prepare for a future risk yet another time. Isn't that amazing that he said that? But on the light side, a guy made this statement. He said when 1201 hit for the first time in history, hindsight was 2020. However we describe it, it was a tough year, wasn't it? It was not easy for any of us. And it was really difficult. And I mean, people lost their jobs. There were people that economies were just affected like we've never seen them affected before. And they were tough days. They were very, very tough days. And as we moved in from 2020 to 2021, everybody began to question what is going to be the destiny of our lives as we look at it and think about it. It was so difficult. And it's so important for us to begin to ask ourselves the question, well, it is not going to be easy. It is going to be difficult. But in the midst of this difficulty, do we throw in the towel? How do we handle it? How do we actually embrace it? And how do we actually look at it and say to ourselves, well, we live in a context and in a world that we don't need to throw in the towel because we know that God is still on the throne. Amen? He is still on the throne. And I remember singing that song as a kid. God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. Though trials may come and difficult circumstances we may go through, he will never forget his own. It's an amazing thing that we have to remember. And it's so important. And I want to talk out of the life of Abraham this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 17. And I want to talk about an individual that absolutely could have thrown in the towel. He could have thrown in the towel. You know, he met God when he was probably 25 years before chapter 17. He met God while he was in Ur. And while he was in Ur, he absolutely facilitated a relationship with the true and living God. Yahweh steps out and reaches out to Abraham, and Abraham comes to know that there is truly a creator God. There is truly a personal God. There's truly a God who can absolutely talk and walk and relate to a person. And here he was trying to understand the circumstances and facilitate that whole journey. And while he was going through that process, he was asked by God. And if you read in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, when, you know, Stephen was getting ready to be stoned, he talks about Abraham and the relationship Abraham came in to God. And when you listen to Joshua in chapter 24, you actually see Joshua talking about this emergent relationship that Abraham had with God. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, I have a plan for your life, but I want you to make a choice, and I want you to decide today. And what I want you to do is I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your town. I want you to leave everything that you're so used to and comfortable in, and I want you to go to the place where I'm going to lead you, and if you're willing to obey me, I will not only bless you, but I'll make you a blessing to the nations of the earth. It's an amazing promise that God makes. And he said, Abraham, I want you to go with me. And Abraham, of course, he's getting to know God just like all of us, right? He doesn't completely understand what God is saying to him. Leave, 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 leave. Don't bring any of your garbage with you. Leave it behind. And I want you to just go by yourself. And I'm going to work with you. And you're still going to have to do a lot more. Abraham doesn't understand it. He takes his father, Terah, and they all go and they move into the direction of where they were going. And it wasn't until after his father dies, we meet God again with Abraham. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, are you ready? Are you ready to leave. Are you ready to move in the direction I want you to go? If you're willing, I'm ready to make a covenant with you. And if you're willing to leave and move forward, I'll walk with you through this journey. And of course, Abraham's still turning to learn God. And all of us are just like that, isn't it? We come into contact with Christ. We begin to understand that he is the true and the living God. We come to that place in our life where he's saying, you know, Bobby, if you really want me to put my hand of blessing upon you, I want you to love me with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. And I want you to leave everything behind. And I want you to follow me. And I say, yes, Lord. Only thing, I carry all of it with me. And he has to work in me. And he's going to clean me up. He's going to clean me up. And he's going to clean me up. And all the way through, he's saying, Bobby, if you'd let me clean you up, and you'll let me clean you up completely, and you know what we can do? We can have a covenant with each other. And that's what you read in the 17th chapter. Now, it's 25 years have almost gone by. And in the 17th chapter, it begins with the statement, in the year when he was 99 years old, Abraham had lost all hope. There was no hope for him. He was thinking it was absolutely no way anything can happen. And he actually has an argument with the father. And he says, well, I'm 99 years old. What are you going to do with this old man? And he said, you got to understand who I am. And he said, Abraham, I want you to understand that if you can trust me with all of your heart, and if you can actually listen to what I'm calling you to do, and if you can actually obey me, I promise you, I'll make a covenant with you, and I'm waiting for this covenant to be initiated so that I can bless you and make you a blessing to the nations of the earth. Isn't that amazing? Look at those verses. If you look at those verses, it's amazing in chapter 17. I got very poor eyesight, and usually I have somebody else read it for me, but I'm going to try, okay? I'll give it a good try to read it for you. But it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared. Just imagine, God appears to us once in a while, right, in our journey with him. He appears, reappears, he reappears, and that's what he's doing with Abraham over here. He says, Abraham, you've gone too far away. We need to meet again, and I want to talk with you again. And that's what he says. It says, and God appears to Abraham and said to Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I might make a covenant between you and me, and may multiply you greatly. Isn't that amazing? And Abraham fell on his feet, and God said to him, beloved, my covenant is with you. So important for us to look at that with a new perspective, with the perspective of the journey that Abraham is going through, and begin to ask ourselves the question, do I feel that way right now? Do I feel like Abraham? Like Abraham is 99 years old and there doesn't seem to be any hope, and there is no way there's going to be any hopefulness as I look forward into the future. Everything that has happened to me appears to be that it has brought me to the square one, to the bottom of the ground, and I do not know where to go. And Abraham was beginning to probably even feel like let down, not understanding that God wanted to make a covenant with him, and he's waiting for Abraham to turn around and come to that place in his life where he can engage in a process. And he says to him, I want you to come to that place where you'll trust me absolutely implicitly. This morning, I'd like to say that we have a God who is a God of covenants. And the nature of his covenant is he will never break his covenant. If he comes into an agreement and we actually put our arms into his arms and we agree together that God, this is what you have promised us to do, he will never break his promise. If you remember the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was praying out to God, and when he was crying out to the Lord, he said, Lord, we have failed you. We have forsaken you. We have not done what you have called us to do. But you know, Lord, your word says that when we turn to you, you will hear our voice. And he said, Lord, I am turning to you. Will you hearken to me? Will you hear me? I want you to hear me, Lord. And he cries out to God, and God listens to Nehemiah. And that's the nature of our God. He is the kind of God, once he makes a covenant, he will not break his covenant, and he listens to Nehemiah. And you know, we have to understand that his covenants are eternal. Are they sometimes conditional? Yes, they are. If you obey me, if you keep my commandments, if you do this, then I will bless you and make you a blessing to the nations. But God never stops keeping his end of the deal. And he calls us to a relationship that says, if you will allow me to be your God, I will bless you and make you a blessing to the nations of the earth. And he made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant, you know, with so many different individuals throughout Scripture. He made a covenant with Christ. He makes a covenant with his church. And God is a covenant-keeping God. And what I want to share with this morning is, divine blessings are consequential to the covenants that we have with our God. And they are eternal and they will never change. And what God was doing in Abraham's life was saying, Abraham, are you ready to make that covenant? And I think as we go through a whirlwind of all the things that happen in our lives, we've got to keep asking ourselves, is God getting my attention? Is God trying to say something to me? Is he trying to open my eyes once again? Is he calling me so that he can restore a covenant that we have made with each other? Is he calling me because I've never made that covenant and he wants to make that covenant? And what he's calling us to is to that place in our journey that we would say, Lord, I accept your invitation. And we fall down at the feet of the Lord. And then the Lord convenes that covenant and we begin to do it. But the question I'd like to ask is, when does God make a covenant with his people? When does God make covenants to make us his people? And I believe if you look at this text, there appears to be three very significant things that God is saying to Abraham. Look at that verse. It says, I'm waiting to make a covenant, but in order for me to make the covenant, he said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Three things. Very simple, very straightforward. He's saying to Abraham, Abraham, I'm ready to make the covenant, but three things that I want you to remember. I am God Almighty. I want you to walk before me. And I want you to become blameless. And I think it's so important as we think about the journey that we're on, whether we are already in a covenant relationship with God or we are yet to make that covenant relationship. And if you haven't made that covenant relationship, I hope that this morning you would say to yourself, God, I've been living in this absolute state of vacuum and darkness, and I want to end that, and I want to enter into a covenant with you. But for those of us who have already entered into the covenant, I think it's important that we understand that the prerequisites for God to bless us and make us a blessing are very, very significant. And I think in this particular text, God is using three very great ideas. I like to call it three S's. One is the sovereignty that he wants us to embrace. Number two is the shepherding that he wants us to follow. And number three is the sanctification that he wants to enable in us. So that when we absolutely embrace these three realities in our lives, God says, I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. Does it mean that you will not have a Job experience? No, you will have a Job experience. I can guarantee you that. Did it mean that Abraham was never going to see another hard day in his life? He made this choice? No, he was going to have many, many hard days in his life. And I think that it doesn't mean that we will never be in the context of a bunch of thorns and everything was going to be a bed of roses. It simply means that I will never leave you. I will always be with you. And as long as you love me with all of your heart, all of your mind, with all of your soul, my hand will be upon you and I will help you walk through the most difficult times in your life. And it's like the guy that wrote the poem about, watching God, carrying them, walking with him side by side till the difficult times in his life came. And when the difficult times in his life came, he only saw one set of footprints. And he looked at God and he had a dialogue with God and said, God, every time you left me and I was all by myself, that was the time I had the most difficult time. And then God looks down to him, man, that's not your set of footprints. Those are mine. You couldn't handle it. So I picked you up and I walked you through the most difficult times in your life. And that's our God. And it's so important as we begin to think about what God is calling Abraham to do in the midst of the most hopeless moment in his life. He thinks, I'm going to be 100 years old. I cannot have a baby and there's no way anything can happen. God appears to him. And I want to say that God is going to appear to us when we begin to look at it and think that there is no way out, but he's going to call us to a covenant relationship. And that covenant relationship prerequisites at least three things in our lives. And the first thing he says, I am the Almighty God. Are you willing to accept that, Abraham? Maybe Abraham's had so many idols, so many gods in his life, so many things that were more important to him. He allowed so many things to take control of him that while he came into contact with the true and the living God, he was still having his own doubts. And he was wondering whether this is real or true or not, believable or not believable. And God was calling him to that point. Abraham, I want you to let go. I want you to trust me. I want you to get to that place in your life where you can implicitly and absolutely come to the place in your life where you understand that I am El Shaddai. I am the God who is almighty. I am the God that spoke creation into being. And I said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let there be fruit on the trees, and there was trees and plants, and there was fruit. And he filled the whole sea with all the animation that was inside of it. And he said, when I made man in my image. You know why? Because they were the crown of my creation. And I created them in my image because I am El Shaddai. And that word El Shaddai is not only proving that he is all powerful, but he is also a relational God, but all providing and a sovereign God that rules upon our lives. And it's so important that we begin to come to a place in our life, in this journey that we're going through, to begin to realize that God is not about simply calling us into a relationship with himself, but he's a God who cares for us, he provides for us, he protects us, he leads us, but he is also seeking that he will be the ruler of our lives. So important for us to understand. When Isaiah, in chapter 6, we read that in the year King Uzziah died, what did Isaiah do? He went to the temple, and as he stood at the threshold of the temple of God, God reveals his sovereignty to him. And what does he see? He sees God high and lifted up. He fills the throne. Why? Because Uzziah was dying, and the next king that was going to come was a hopeless king. And if that king came into power, he was going to lead Israel away from God. And Isaiah the prophet was saying, God, what is the hope that we have? And he said, I am still on the throne. And at the beckon of my voice, everything begins to happen. And you may be sitting here and thinking, there's no hope for me. I hope that you'll begin to realize he's still on the throne. He's high and lifted up. And at the beckon of his voice, you know what happens? He can call any instrument to carry out his mission. And when Isaiah came, came to understand that. He came to understand his own personal role. And until that, Isaiah was thinking, I'm a prophet. And now God is saying to him, Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? There's nobody, which included Isaiah himself. And Isaiah looked at the Lord and said, here, my Lord Jesus, send me. And God reaches out and he touches him and he purifies him, he cleanses him. And Isaiah becomes God's instrument to carry out his mission. And I want you to understand, God has a plan, God has a purpose. We're not a figment of anybody's imagination. God created, and long before the foundation of the earth, he had a plan for our lives. And he's just waiting to say, can I have a covenant with you? Can I talk with you? Can you and I interact with each other so that we can understand what my plan for your life is? And when we get into that context with God, you know what God does? He walks us through that journey. And that journey is like a day-to-day journey where we are listening to his voice, hearing his voice, and walking with him. It's an amazing thing. And this morning I want to invite you, if you've never made a covenant with God, would you consider saying, Lord, I want to make you the sovereign king over my life. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the sovereign God that rules. You created everything. There's nobody like you. I want to. I want you. Jesus did not preach what many gospels preaches. The message of Jesus Christ was, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what Jesus was preaching is, the kingdom of darkness has taken control of this world. And I want to offer you the kingdom of God. And if you will allow the kingdom of God to take rule in your life, I will move you from the dominion of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of my Son. Isn't that an amazing thing? And that's what God does. And I hope this morning that if you've never made a covenant with God, you will. The second thing he says is very interesting, isn't it? He says, I want you to walk before me. That's what he says in that text. He says, I want you to walk. He could have said, you know, I want to lead you. I want to direct you. I want you to actually do everything that I tell you to do the way I want you to do it. And you're not going to have a choice. And you're going to just follow me all the way. And you're going to become like a robot. But you know what? We have a loving God. And he's looking at us and he said, I made you in my image. I gave you the capacity to think righteously. I gave you the ability to actually make choices. I gave you the ability to love. And I gave you the ability to be like me. So what I'm going to do is, instead of asking you to actually follow me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask you to walk before me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be the shepherd. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to keep you from going outside on the other side. But I'm going to take you through this journey. And you are going to have an awesome journey. Did Abraham understand all of that? Maybe not. But David did, didn't he? Very clearly, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And you know, if we get to that place in our life where we begin to understand that, he begin to say to the Lord, and we say, God, you're my shepherd. All that I want is you to lead me all the way of my life, and you can keep me and mess me. Every time I mess up, you can bring me back into the thing. And you know, he will lead us through green pastures. He will allow us to actually sit down, and he will restore our soul. And he will walk with us, even though we go through the shadow of the valley of death. We will fear no evil. You know why? Because God is with us. Isn't that an amazing statement of David? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Thy rod and your staff will comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's an amazing statement that David makes, because he understood the shepherding. He was a shepherd himself, and he understood how he shepherded his flock. And he said, God, you can shepherd me anytime. And you know, when we come to that place in our lives where we begin to realize, God, I just need you to help me because I know my eyes are blinded. I know my heart is darkened. I know that the world has so grabbed me that I'm confused at time between understanding what is truth and falsity. I don't understand it all, but I know that you promised if I would walk before me, you know what you would do? You would lead me through that pasture. And this morning, I want to encourage you, if you're going through and you're feeling just like Abraham was feeling, God is saying, walk before me and let me lead you, and I will help you to stay. And as I walk you through that journey, you will be amazed what I'm going to do. And the third thing he says is, you know, they use that word blameless to translate over here. And it comes across that he wants us to take the responsibility to be blameless. But really, if you look at that verse and you understand the actual meaning of that word over there, it is talking about being whole, being complete. I want you to be full and perfect. And what we need to understand is that that perfectness is not going to come from me. It's going to come because of who he is. And what he's going to do is, the word of God says, you know, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he says, when one turns to God. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, look at it. We are like unveiled faces. Okay, you know what that means? He's saying, we're like Moses. You know, when Moses came down from the mountain, having been in the presence of God, he was so gloriously revealing the glory of God that, you know what happened? People said to him, shh, cover up. We can't actually handle your glory. Put a mask on your face. Oops. Oh, this is not time to talk about masks, right? All right. He said, put a mask on your face. I want you to cover up. And then Paul writes and says, you know, when we turn to the Lord, it's an amazing statement. He says, we are like unveiled faces. And what happens is, he's saying, the glory of God is beginning to emerge into us. And you know what happens? He says, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. And God's Spirit enters into our context. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God is working with our spirit that is so corrupt and so physical and so far from the truth. And he begins to work in us, and all of a sudden, our spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God, is enabled to do the righteous things of God. And you know what he says over there? That we are being transformed from glory to glory to ever-increasing glory. Isn't that an amazing statement? And that exactly is what God is saying to Abraham. Abraham, I want you to come, and I'm going to walk beside you. I'm going to walk, I'm going to rule your life, and I'm going to walk on, you know, behind you. You're going to walk before me, but the days are going to come that you're going to reveal my glory, because you're going to become blameless. You're going to become like I made you. I made you in my image, but that image has been distorted. It has become dark. You don't even know truth from falsity. But we're going to have a journey together. And as we journey together, I'm going to help you understand truth from falsity. I'm going to bring new life into your hopelessness. And I'm going to make it come alive. And all of a sudden, you're going to live for the praise of my glory. Isn't that amazing? And all that people will see is glory, 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 glory. Isn't that an amazing day when that would happen? When people will look at us and they'll see the glory of God covering the earth as the waters would cover the sea. And that's what God is saying to Abraham. And I want to encourage all of you this morning. You know, yes, India was in the toughest moment, and you're going to see some of that on the videos. When people were asked to quit their jobs, people were asked to walk out of their homes. They had come from hundreds and thousands of kilometers from different parts of the nation. And all of a sudden, landlords moved them out of their house and said, no, we don't want you anymore. Go back home. They didn't know where to go. They were stranded in the streets. And it looked like there was no hope for them. And in the midst of that hopelessness, God said, Bobby, I want you to bring hope to them. I want you to feed them. And Katie, you responded, and we were able together to feed them and help them. Isn't that amazing? And every time you guys help your missionaries, remember, God is at work. And those people who thought they were without anything suddenly saw the love of God. We were able to pray with them. We were able to touch them. Nobody will touch them. The crazy people like myself and others that helped me, we would go there and we would touch them. And they would be so, and they had such a great time. When nobody wanted them to get back home, and when the doors opened for them to go home and they didn't know what to do because they didn't have any information, we would go them, put them in a bus, get them to the railway station, get them cleared, get the doctors would clear them so that they can absolutely go back home. Can there be hope in the midst of a state of hopelessness? Yes. And God is calling us into a covenantal relationship, not only that he will bring hope to us, but we would become a blessing to the nations of the earth. And that's what being a missionary is. And church, you help Lynette and myself to be your missionaries. And we just want to say thank you so much. God helped us. And I want to encourage you, don't be dismayed. I always think of that word in Isaiah. You remember that verse in Isaiah? Some of us have it on our doorposts. Fear not, for I am your God. Be not dismayed, for I am with you. I will strengthen you, and I will uphold you with the righteousness of my righteous hand. And God is there to help us. Joshua, before he closed his eyes, he called the people of Israel together, and he said, God has been good. Amen? God has been good. But I don't want you to throw in the towel and go back to the gods of Egypt. I want you to make a covenant with me today. And he called them to a covenant, and he spoke about the goodness of our God, who never let us down through the ups and the downs, through the wilderness, through the battles that they fought. He brought them victory. And then he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he said, Israel, what are you going to do? They said, let the stones be our witness. They all rose up and said, we will serve the Lord. God is calling us to that kind of a covenant. And this morning, I want to encourage you. Don't throw in the towel. Just let God be God. Let him sovereignly rule upon you. Let him walk you as a shepherd through the difficult times of your life. And let him transform us so that we will begin to become complete and whole again. And the sanctification that he brings to our lives will reveal his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I'll turn it back to you, Barry.